Welcome everybody to Sunday, to those that are listening online and those that are here. I'm glad you guys are here with us. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, Father God, as we begin our time today, as we begin to study your word and go deeper in with you, would you guide us and lead our hearts, Lord? Would you open our eyes, our minds to what you want to say, Lord? Help us to see your truth, to see your wisdom, to see your love through your Holy Scripture. We thank you for this opportunity to be here and do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is called, Where Am I? I got an email this week. I get one every year from the National Vineyard, and it's a vineyard census is what comes in. And we get these, like I say, it's an annual thing, and they want to know a lot of different information. And I'm sure some of you have received census or people visiting for the U.S. census that happens, is it every 10 years? Right? So every 10 years, if you've not participated in this, but we have these, and even a census is something that we see coming around a lot, even in the time of Christ. I mean, the whole scenario surrounding Jesus' birth comes about because of a census. It's because of that that they are in Bethlehem. It's because of that that Jesus is in the place and born in the place where he is. And so there are some important things about a census that we get, but what really is it? What is a census? Well, a census is an assessment, right? It's a time to take stock in all that you have or the things that you've done, depending on what the questions is, depending on what it is. And it's a look at with kind of a greater cumulative detail than we often look. You know, if you do the U.S. Census, over the last 10 years, how many people are now in this? And you look at this broader scale, and when we get the report back, you see what has changed in 10 years, right? Or 5 years, or so on, whatever the census data might be. Let's take the vineyard census that I got, for example. They ask really specific questions, really kind of probing questions, right? They want details. They want to know, in the last year, how many people have you baptized? How many small groups do you have? What's the number of attendance to this and the number of attendance to that? What's the diversity in the church? There's so many questions. And they're very, very detailed, right? But there's two things that always surprise me when I get this census. And I get these every year. I've gotten used to answering them. And what's neat is it's side by side as I'm answering it. It shows me my answers last year and then my answers this year. So it just wants, that way you don't have to, if you're like, well, nothing's changed, you can just check, 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 check. But it gives you a chance to look at what has changed. And so there's two things that come about from this every time I do it. The first is that I'm challenged. And I'm challenged to do more. And I don't mean just because I want to see the numbers change or the results change, but it just, when I look at all of the things it asks, it makes me want to like have another input to say, all right, more of this, right? Not more as in I need more, just keep doing it. What we're doing, keep doing more. To improve maybe in areas where maybe I see, oh, that's really dropped off. I hadn't thought about that. Or looking forward to what about next year? I'm going to see these results on next year's, and I can see back, and I can makes me think forward. And so I feel challenged by these every time. And the other thing I feel, the second thing, is encouraged. It's always surprising to me when I look at the cumulative, consolidated information like that. We're going to be, after church today, we're going to be doing this this state of the church and kind of an assessment of the same idea. It's why I wanted to talk about this today. But the church, in general, we're going to take some time, and Karen has gone through and consolidated all of the different activities, all the different involvements, everything that we've done over the past year. And we're going to take a look at that. And every time I see those kind of things, when I have to compile this information for that vineyard census, I'm encouraged. Because when you look at them individually, you say, well, we did this last spring, or what about last week when we did this, or we did this, do you remember then? And we tend to think in terms of individual things. But when you start to see the bigger scope of what's been done, I'm always encouraged to say, look at what God has done. Look at what's happened in this. And it gives me an encouragement when sometimes at a moment when I need encouragement, where I might feel discouraged, and then I look at it, or somebody will bring to my mind and they'll say, but don't you remember this, 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 and this? And it's encouraging to look at things in that full scope, that bigger picture. And so in our scripture today, which I'm going to try really hard to read way down there, we're going to look at a man who is similarly challenged and encouraged to take stock in all that he had. And then there's some vision cast to look forward to what's to come. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, we're going to be looking at the story of Abram in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to look at just a few verses here, verses 14 through 18. Now, if you were if you're a man and you were at men's breakfast yesterday, then you heard a little snapshot of this, because I kind of used this to go deeper with the guys. But we're going to go deep and wide today. There we go. There's my song reference for the day. In chapter 13, verse 14, we come to a point which Abram is already traveling. He's come up from Egypt, and his nephew Lot is with him. And it says, just, you don't have to go here, but at the very beginning of chapter 13, it says that Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold, and so was Lot. And they have all of this stuff, and there's not enough land to support both of them. And there's all of these arguments and these fights beginning to erupt between the herdsmen, the shepherds of the two families. And so we pick it up in verse 14 after Lot and Abram have separated. And so in verse 14, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord." In verse 14, God tells Abram to lift up his eyes and look from the place where you are. That word "lift up," it's an interesting word, because it doesn't just mean like raise your head because you're looking down. It means to pick up and carry. And the implication is to accept, to take this thing, to pick it up, lift it up, and now you're holding it. You're accepting what you see. And so he tells him then to take it in and accept all that you can see. And he gives him the dimensions. He says, as far as you can see in every direction, accept that that's something I'm giving to you. Not just see it. Receive it. Receive this. And so he looks around as far as he can see, but I want you to notice that it's not just look. He doesn't just say look at it all. There's a really key word that follows what he says. He says, lift up your eyes and look, what? From the place you are. See, what he says is, look where you are now. I just read you at the beginning of 13 that it says Abram's very rich in livestock and in gold and in silver. We know from the stories before this that he is a very wealthy man. He's accumulated much, and even more from being in Egypt. And so now the Lord says, look at where you are. Take stock of what you have. Now lift up your eyes and receive what's coming, what I'm giving. And so what we see is a little bit of a timeline here. There's a looking past at where you were. There's a looking current. Look at where you are. Now look up from the place you are and see, receive what God is going to give. So Abraham has all this great wealth. It's the reason Lot and him separate. That's where he was. But God wanted to give him more. He wanted to give him a promise. And he wanted to give him an inheritance. And if we go into the next verse, into verse 16, well, the first 15 and 16, that's what we read. In verse 15, he said, "For all the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." And then verse 16, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth." Right? He's not only going to give the land to the offspring, but the offspring then, there's a promise with that. There's a promise to him to give this land. And there's a promise for the people that are going to receive the land as well, that they will be as the dust of the earth, so that if you can count the dust, you can also count your offspring. And so this verse 15 and 16 is the source of the promise and the inheritance, but it's also the source of a challenge to Abraham. God continually reiterates these words throughout Abram's life. We hear, "I will make your children, I will give you a son, I will give you an inheritance, I'll make this promise," over and over. And Abraham continues to question, continues to wonder, how will this be? And whenever I read that, it reminds me of another person who is also visited and also given this same promise. It reminds me of Mary. That's the angel comes to her and says, "Blessed are you by God." And I was just thinking about that this week. You know, Mary and Joseph were poor. They, by all accounts, by everything we see contextually according to Jewish life, they were the lowest class. They had nothing. When they go to circumcise Jesus and they go to make the offering at the temple, they make the offering that is for the lowest class of people, that the least they could afford. And I imagine that when the angel came and visited Mary and said, "Blessed are you," she said, "What are you talking about?" But just like Abram, it says to take stock, look at the blessings that God has given you. And then he gives her this huge promise, this huge vision for what will come. "Through you," Mary says later, "through me, all people will call me blessed." This girl that no one would ever remember, we talk about thousands of years later. Why? Because God saw a blessing and a promise, and she received the blessing and the promise. This is the promise. That a promise of inheritance is what challenged Abraham, but also gave him vision. And we see as we move forward, as God continues to promise, Abraham finally believes God. And it says it's credited to him as righteousness, right? Abram knows all that God has given him thus far. And he gives God the glory for what he's been given. Throughout his journeys, he sets up places of worship to God. But what will this new promise bring? How will this come about? See, it's not only a remembrance of what God has done, it's a vision for the future. Taking stock of where he was gives him the chance to see where he was going. But that's not the only part of the story. Because as we move into verse 17, God gives Abram another task. Not just to take up, look, receive what I'm giving you. And here's a promise so that you know I will do it. But then he tells him to do a crucial, critical thing, that if we miss this in our lives, if we forget to do this, all the promise, all the blessing, all the things we have will really be for nothing. will miss them. Look what he says in verse 17. God says, arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land that I am going to give to you. Arise and walk through. Notice God doesn't stop with verse 14 where he says, look, raise up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Don't just stand there and look around it. What does he tell him now? Go and explore. Go experience the blessing that God is giving. Go and actually interact with it. Live amongst it. Walk through it. Go as far as you can go in the east, as far as you can go west, as far as you can to the north. Go in all of these directions and experience the blessing. Don't just be content to see, know what God has given you. Experience it. Live in His blessing. It so much reminds me of Psalm 38. In Psalm 38, David writes to taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste and see it. Notice it's not just know that the Lord is good, not just believe that the Lord is good, not just read it and say, somebody told me that God is good. Somebody told me there's a promise for my life. I have this Bible at home that highlights the promises of God, and those are great. But if I just read them and store them away in my memory, what good are they? The promises are meant to be experienced radically, transformatively in your life. And Psalm 38 says that to taste and see. That word taste, kind of like the word that we were looking at earlier there, it's not exactly what it means. It doesn't just mean taste it. It means taste it the way a coffee connoisseur or a wine connoisseur tastes something. I used to work at a coffee shop, by far one of my favorite jobs I ever had. Man, that was a good job. But I used to work at a coffee shop, and it was the kind of coffee shop where they liked coffee. And that was good because I liked coffee. And they didn't just want you to say to the customers, we have coffee here, have a cup of coffee. They wanted you to experience the coffee. And because they wanted them to experience it, we had to experience it. And the way you experience it is you have to take a small sample of the coffee. And we offered lots of different kinds that we would brew. And you had to let it cool just a little bit. And then you would cup your hand over the top of the cup. And then you would make a tiny little hole for the smell, the aroma to come through. And then you would smell it. And then you'd write down what you thought it smelled like. And then you'd blow a little bit to cool it off. And then you would quaff it, is what they would say. You would take it into your mouth, but you don't just drink it. You don't drink it. You take it in, and then you suck in some air, and you roll it around in your mouth, and you taste all of the flavors of the cup. Man, I loved this job. I'm just a good job. And you would take it in, and you would say, "It's all the nuance. Oh, it's nutty. It's earthy. It's got this floral fragrance." Whatever it was. And you would write all this down. You would savor it. And then after you'd done all of those things, then you would drink it. This is the taste. That's what the word means. It means to taste it by examining it. Right? Don't just consume it. Don't just say, I have this promise. I'm living the promise. Savor the promise. Savor this thing. That's what God tells Abram. He says, don't just believe me. Don't just look and enjoy what you see. Go out. Savor it. The see, taste and see that the Lord is good, is exactly like the taste part. The see doesn't just mean look at it. It means to consider it, to experience it, and to enjoy it. Isn't that good? It's taste and see that the Lord is good. Examine it, savor it, consider it, experience that the Lord is good and enjoy it. This is what God invites Abraham to do, and it's what He invites us to do. Not to just be content with seeing and knowing, but living it. And in verse 18, it's exactly what Abram does. In verse 18, it says, so, right? God says, arise, walk through the land that I'm going to give you. So, Abram moved his tent. And he came and he settled by the oaks. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, when it says that he came and he settled, the inference is that he walked all around, found this place, and decided this is the place. Explores the whole blessing and says, this is where I want to settle. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I love the idea how God sets that up. Where is God said in your life? What promise has he put in your heart? What has he said to you? I want to do this. And where have we been content just to hear it or see it, but not actually experience? And so God invites Abram to take a census of sorts, right? It's part census, and it's part vision casting. It's part, what do you have? Take stock of what you have. And it's part vision, look at what I have for you in the future, right? Both of these components are crucial because if we don't see what we have, we will miss what's in the future. We won't be able to fully understand. Like when I take that census for the vineyard and they have last year's and this year's, I see, oh my goodness, I forgot. Last year we did this. Look at what God has done this year. And next year, I'll be more encouraged and more challenged. And hopefully every year. So God asks Abram to do this, to take stock of where he is and look at what he has. He's challenged by the prospect of what God wants to do. And then he's encouraged by what God is doing right now. So what about us? Right? Even if we're not given a census each year, right? I mean, before I was pastoring the church, I didn't receive census forms every year about the state of things. Even if we're not given a census each year, it's a good idea to periodically stop and look at what God has given you in a cumulative way, to take stock of your life. And I'm not saying necessarily over your whole course of your life. Look back. Give yourself a demarcation like we talked about last week. From here to here, what has God done? Take stock of it. Be amazed how God works. Two, what new things has he done in this past season? What were things that he's continued and what were some new things that he did? And then what changes or promises are going to be in store for this year to come? See, a census sometimes can seem like drudgery or boring. But what it really is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be challenged. It's an opportunity to be encouraged. And it's an opportunity for vision. It's a chance to assess where you are. Are there any places where there are deficiencies that God really wants to pour into this year? And where are the blessings? It's an opportunity to be grateful, to practice gratitude for what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. And it's a chance, by looking back over the past year, to plan for the next year. I can't stress that enough, that if we don't look forward from the place where we are, we might miss some of the details of how God is going to move us, how he's going to work. We don't just want to have these pie-in-the-sky vision of what might happen, but look at it from where you are, because if you do, you will see how far God has taken you. You will see how he's moved you. You will watch every step along the way. Abram undoubtedly looked at the place where God had brought him and said, how in the world did I even get to this place? Look at what God has done. And then he gives him this promise that I imagine he couldn't even understand. was probably hard to believe. And yet, how many times do you think he looked back and said, look at what God has done from here to there? There's a hymn that is used to sing when I was growing up that it's called Count Your Blessings. It says, when upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when discouraged and thinking that all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The refrain says, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, and see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, because God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Take stock of what God is doing in your life. Remember, and then begin to let Him cast vision as to what He wants to do in the next season, the next chapter. So let me give you three things to think about, and then we'll end. Looking back over the last year, let's say, what amazed you? What totally surprised you? The unexpected blessing of God. This is nothing you thought this would not happen or couldn't happen. What amazed you? Looking at your present, where you are today, what are you grateful for? What is God given you that you can say, I'm truly blessed because of this? Where can we taste and see, experience that the Lord is good? And then looking into the future, right? We have a past, a present, and a future. And looking into the future, what are you most looking forward to this year? What's the thing that, when you think about it, that excites you? It's good to get excited about things. It's good to have a hope, to have a joy, to have something that you're looking forward, not to just say it'll just be another year like every year. No, God never wants that. He wants us to have a year that is just exciting and dynamic. So what are you the most looking forward to this year? Would you do anything different than you did last year? Is there anything as you look over last year that you would say, I might change the way I did that? Do it differently. Where are you challenged? Where are you encouraged? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. So God, as we consider all that you do in our life, when you consider all the different areas and the ways that you move and operate, the vastness of your love for us, Lord, it's overwhelming. Your word says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the blessings that you have for those that love you. Lord, I pray that you would astound us this year in how you move and operate in our lives. I pray for those that were expecting just more of the same this year, that you would amaze them. For those that feel current like life is just ho-hum or even sad or depressed, that you would show them the vast workings that you've done in their lives and the blessings that they have. And I pray for those that as they look back over the past year, are discouraged because maybe something didn't happen that they were hoping. Lord, I pray that you would come up underneath them with your promise and encourage. Turn that discouragement into expectation. So God, would you just go bless your people, fill them with your presence and with your love, and may they know that they serve a God who is living and active in their life. We thank you for what you do and how much you love us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So as we move into our time of vision casting and reflection over this past year for the church, I hope that you will also think about it for your life personally, for your family personally. This is such a good exercise to do. It is encouraging, refreshing, it's challenging, all of these things. But if you've never done this, I hope that you'll take a moment and just take stock of everything you have.